We continue reading in Scripture from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts this morning. Our text for this morning you can find in Luke chapter 2. We'll be considering verses 8 through 14 rather than 8 through 20. And this evening Dr. Beakey will pick up the last verses there, 15 through 20. I'll just read verse 11 at this time. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Congregation, when a baby is born, it's a time of great joy. You can imagine the joy in the household of the Veltings. Having received a baby boy last night, there is much joy there in receiving a healthy, well-born baby from the Lord. And this morning we announced that this baby was born. And whenever a baby is born, the parents want word to get out that they've received a child from the Lord. Pictures are taken and sent by email or text message immediately from the hospital. Seconds after the baby is born, phone calls are made to the grandparents, to the family and friends to announce the birth of a baby. An announcement might be put in the local paper to announce to the community that a baby has been born. Cards and announcements are made with pictures and information about the child, the name of the child, the weight, the length, the time of birth, and so on, so that family and friends can share in the joy and the excitement that a baby has been brought into the world. But in our text this morning, we find a birth announcement as well. But this is an extraordinary birth announcement. It's the announcement of Christ's birth. And that's our theme for this morning, the announcement of Christ's birth. We used to see, first of all, the recipients of this announcement, and then the revelation in this announcement, and then finally the response to this announcement. The announcement of Christ's birth. Its recipients, its revelation, its response. In verses 1 through 7, we read of Jesus' humble birth. Joseph and Mary and Jesus were shut out by the world. Verse 7 tells us that there was no room for them in the inn. Mary laid Jesus in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room in the inn. Shut out by the world, and we would think that's the end of the story. Who would want to know about a Savior who began his life in a stable, in a feeding trough for animals? But in verse 8 we read, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The story of Jesus' birth is not over simply because the world shuts him out. No. It's only the beginning, as Luke introduces us to these shepherds. They're the recipients of the announcement of Christ's birth, and we are the same this morning. We too are recipients. And these shepherds, they were simply minding their own business. And children, come with me for a moment. We can imagine what they were doing, perhaps sitting around a fire. They were keeping watch over their sheep so that no predators would come at night. Maybe some were sleeping, some were wide awake. They're outdoorsmen, their clothing marks them as poor men. There was nothing in particular that should mark them out, that they should receive the news that Christ was born. They're despised by Jewish society. Their testimony couldn't even stand up in court of law. They were the poor, they were the lowest of the low, they were ceremonially unclean, they were prevented from entering into the temple to worship God. And yet, they receive the glad tidings of Christ's birth. Actually, this is in accordance with the song of Mary in Luke 1, verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." This is what we see this morning as the angel comes and visits these shepherds. He exalts the low. He fills the hungry with good things. And even as they're minding their own business, tending their flocks, a glorious angel comes down. A heavenly light surrounds them as the angel of the Lord comes down and speaks to them. In verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Here are these lowly shepherds surrounded by heaven's glory. What a contrast that is. And imagine the shock that these men must have felt. Verse 9 states that they were sore afraid. Literally, they feared a great fear. It was raw fear at the presence of this heavenly messenger. And children, you sometimes know fear, don't you? Maybe you're laying in your bed at night, all alone, and you become scared. Or you're scared of animals that are maybe 10 times your size. You're afraid. But that's not why these shepherds were afraid. They were afraid because the glory of the Lord surrounded them. The glory of the Lord, it's a weighty presence. It's like a heavy thing that surrounds them. Because the Lord is holy. The Lord is glorious. And heaven has come down to visit these lowly shepherds, and they feared a great fear. And when sinners come face to face with the presence of God, it causes great fear. Because who can see God and live? Who can dwell in his glorious presence outside of Christ? Children, maybe you're afraid of the dark or afraid of large animals, but have you ever been afraid because of God's holy presence? Because of your sin? And we ought to have a right fear of God when God speaks to us in his word, because he is holy, because he is righteous and pure. And we are defiled, and we are in need of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn from these recipients then this morning? Well, first of all, the message of the gospel finds entrance into the hearts of the humble and the hungry. This is how we are to receive the announcement of Christ's birth. It's the humble and the hungry ones that Christ, that God stoops down to speak to. That he raises up with announcement of the Savior being born for sinners. It doesn't mean that we have to be the despised of society, that our testimony doesn't stand up in the court of law. No, It's talking about the condition of our hearts this morning. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Did you hear the message of Christ's birth? Are you ready to receive the gospel news as these shepherds did? We learn that the shepherds are humble and hungry because of their reaction to the angels appearing. They were sore afraid. They feared with great fear. They knew themselves to be sinners, proving that they needed this Savior that was born in Bethlehem. And we read of that in the later verses. And so I ask you this morning, do you know something of this fear of God? As God comes to us in His Word, not a fear that drives us to utter despair, but a fear that drives us to seek Jesus Christ, to seek life in this child born in Bethlehem. But then too, we learn from these shepherds that the proud and self-exalted will stumble at the message of Christ's birth. These shepherds went willingly, but there is the opposite reaction too. There are those of you this morning who scoff at the child born in Bethlehem, maybe not outright, but in the way you live in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ because you miss the significance of the birth of Christ for your own life, for your own soul. You miss the awe and the wonder that God has emptied Himself of His glory and taken on flesh for sinners like you and me. Will you leave this morning unaffected by this message, by this glorious birth announcement of Christ and revelation of Christ the Savior? Will you be put down by God and be sent empty away because you refuse to believe, because you think this Savior is too humble, He's below your standards? Give me a Savior born in a palace, but a Savior born in a stall in Bethlehem and laid in a feeding trough. How will you leave this morning? Or rather, how have you come? Have you come hungry and humble, needing Christ for your own soul, for your righteousness, for your life, needing Christ for His blood? Those are the recipients of the message that the angel brings. What's the content of the message? What does the angel reveal to the shepherds? Well, you can imagine the shepherds fearing and trembling, hearts pounding at the sight of their heavenly visitor. What's he going to say next? Is he going to strike them dead? Is that going to be the end for these shepherds? Why has he come? No, it doesn't happen. The angel begins to calm the fear of the shepherds. It's a comforting revelation. He says in verse 10, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The first words that the shepherds hear from the mouth of the angel are these: "Fear not." They feared a great fear, but the angel says, "Fear not." Words designed to relieve them of their fear. Some of you might be like the lowly shepherds this morning, trembling at the sight of God, knowing your sin, feeling them, and wondering whether God is going to strike you down because you continue sinning. You despair of grace and of the gospel. You fear that God is dealing with you as a judge, that He... Listen to these words. "Fear not. Do not fear." It's a command. And one commentator says that our fear must be tempered by the knowledge that when God speaks, it is to bless and to save us. He doesn't treat us with the severity of a judge, but with the kindness and sympathy of a father. His arms are open to receive us as His very own children. And that's the message of Christ's birth, isn't it, when God speaks to us this morning? It is not to judge us and to strike us dead. No, He comes to us and He says, "Do not fear." That's not all the angel reveals about Christ's birth. He goes on to show why the shepherds are not to fear. It reveals not only comfort, but the angel also reveals great joy. It's a joyful revelation. says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Literally, the angel is saying, "I'm evangelizing you with good news. I'm evangelizing you with good news." The message from heaven this morning is not one of condemnation and judgment, but it is one of great joy and gladness to all people because Jesus is born. It's one of great joy and gladness to all people. And why, you might ask? It's because the condemnation and judgment that we deserve has fallen on Christ. This baby lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was to be the object of God's wrath against sin, and that's the good news. That's joyful news for sinners. That's cause for great joy that we do not have to carry that wrath and that punishment due to our sin. You see, that's at the heart of Christmas, that God has given his own Son, that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. Notice how it says in verse 10, "which shall be to all people." Now, the shepherds were often excluded from temple worship because they were considered ceremonially unclean. And with these words, the angel includes them. Finally, they're included in something, in the worship of God. He includes them in the announcement of Christ's birth. Imagine the conflicting feelings and emotions going on in their hearts. First, great fear. But now great joy. These men were despised, scorned, considered untrustworthy. But now they're the first to hear the gospel, the good tidings of great joy that Christ has come. What does that say to us this morning? That God is speaking the gospel to sinners, first of all, this morning, calling us to repentance, to believe in Christ. The danger for us today is to wish that we had an angel to speak to us in this way. If only an angel would come down and speak these words, I would believe. But let me put this to you this morning. We have more than an angel. We have the revelation of God and his word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, as the Apostle Peter writes in his epistle. We have these words recorded for us. We can go back to them again and again. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." This word is filled with evidences of God's mercy. It's a true word, a word spoken by God himself to sinful humanity so that we might know that Christ was born as a Savior in Bethlehem. This word is true. The birth of Christ is true. Luke, who wrote this gospel, he anchors the birth of Christ in the history of the Roman Empire. We read of that in verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." It's rooted in the history of the world. It's true. The word of God that we hear this morning speaks the same tidings of great joy. This is how the God of glory intersects with sinful men, women, and children. He's saying, "Here is my Son born for sinners." When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. It's a message to all people, to all of you this morning without discrimination. That's what the offer of the gospel is. It's to all people who are seated underneath the proclamation of the gospel. Regardless of age, of race, of class, or of gender, the message of the gospel comes to you. This is further proof that you need not nor cannot exclude yourself from this good news because the gospel has come to you. And so it's not a lack of evidence that prevents you from coming to Christ. But at root of it is unbelief, hardness of our hearts. And it's that Christ has come to reverse, to make our hearts soft, to show himself on this day to be the Savior. That's the third aspect of this revelation. It's a saving revelation, or a revelation of the Savior. At the root of this announcement is salvation, redemption. That's why the angel is able to speak these words of comfort. That's why the gospel is joyful and good news. The words that the angel speaks, they reveal Christ. Yes, he's an infant born in Bethlehem, but even immediately after his death, the cross is already in view. That's what the angel alludes to in verse 11, "For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior." The word Savior, the name Savior, implies that Christ is born to die on the cross for sinners. When parents send out that birth announcement, they never tell you what the child is going to be. They might have hopes what that child will be, but they can never tell you because they don't know what that child will be. They don't know what the abilities are of that child. But here we have a birth announcement that tells us who Christ will be and what he will do. He is the Savior. And he is a personal Savior. The angel says to the shepherd, "Shepherds, unto you is born this day." Unto you. He doesn't say unto the chief priests and to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the elders is born a Savior. No, he addresses the shepherds personally. Unto you is born this day. It's a message for unworthy shepherds, for unworthy men and women and children. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? It's Christ for sinners. The ancient church fathers, when they wrote about the incarnation, when Christ became flesh, they often referred to the incarnation as Christ for us. And that's what we see. Redemption is for those who are stripped of their own works and self-righteousness. Because you see that your only hope of salvation lies in this child born in Bethlehem, that he had to take on flesh as the second Adam to succeed where Adam failed in the Garden of Eden. Because soon after, we read in Luke that he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. And he passed that test. As the second Adam, he was perfectly obedient. You see, self-righteous people look with disdain upon Christ because they have no need of Christ. You think you've moved beyond your need of him. And so you resort to your own ways of salvation. That was the case with the Pharisees and the chief priests. They looked upon these shepherds as unworthy. They weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed to have access to God. But here the angel of the Lord comes and he includes them in the gospel. And he says, "Unto you is born this day." That's how Christ confronts us this morning. In a personal way. Drawing us out. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." The gospel is proclaimed to you this morning, to those lost in darkness and sin, to those who need Christ afresh. The angel's message is directed to you personally on this Christmas day. "Unto you is born a Savior." This morning, some of you will still reject this Savior. You can never say that Christ has not come low enough, that he has not addressed you in a personal manner. This birth announcement is evidence that Christ has come to save sinners. And he will only be a personal Savior by faith in him. But he's not only a personal Savior, he's a timely Savior. The angel says, "Unto you was born this day." He doesn't say, "Tomorrow at such and such a time you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." No. The time of prophecy is over. Christ is born. It's an accomplished fact. The shepherds don't have to dwell in doubt anymore that Christ has been born. He has arrived. Joy must have filled their hearts as they heard the Savior was born that day. Redemption was made immediately available for them. He's also a timely Savior for us this morning. The world treats Christ as a historical figure, but nothing more. But woe to us if we think of Christ as merely a historical figure. No, Christ is a timely Savior. He comes to us again this morning. He's timely and he's timeless. You can come immediately this morning, even now, as Christ is set forth to confess sin, to lean on him, to cast yourself on him, on his mercy, to find in him your justification, your right standing with God, to be made right with God again. You can find with him your power for sanctification, for, in other words, for a holy living. It's a message for today when the world is lost and in sin and darkness. When the world follows frivolity and sin. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking that the call to repentance and faith comes at an utterly inconvenient time. Maybe some other time you will believe in this Christ child. First college. Once I have my education under my belt, then I'll think about believing in Christ. First family. And then I'll believe. Just let me get my career in order and then it might be too late. Because Christ presents himself now as the Savior. He is born this day. Will he be born in your heart today? See, this birth announcement arrives in your mailbox, as it were, this morning. Christ is born as the Savior. Will you read this announcement? Will you hear it by faith? Will you bow in repentance and faith and worship before Christ? Will you lay it away for a more convenient time, when it will be too late, perhaps? He's a timely Savior. He stands ready now. He's born this day. But he's also a prophesied Savior. Christ's birth announcement shows that it has been prophesied of in the Old Testament. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Imagine the shepherds as they heard the name David. Why, David is one of us. David was a shepherd just like us. David kept sheep too. He was a shepherd of sheep who became the shepherd king of Israel. Surely that's worth something. David had received the promise that the Messiah would come forth of his seed. Promise after promise was given in the Old Testament concerning Christ coming from the house of David. That he'd be the eternal king seated on the throne of David. You could say the entire Old Testament is a birth announcement of Christ. Slowly but surely, different details become clearer. And here we have another detail coming clear, prophesied of in the Old Testament, a direct fulfillment of Micah 5, verse 2, regarding the city of David. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. You see, it's been fulfilled that Christ has come. He's born in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem. And friends, this tells us that Christ is not phony. The world makes fake representations of him at this time of year. The entire scriptures speak of Christ coming and the reality of that coming. What he has come to do. And this proves that God is faithful and trustworthy and true to his covenant that he's made to David, but also makes to us. Promises made and promises kept. That's what we can write over this, the city of David. That is what the birth of Christ witnesses to us this morning. Promises made and promises kept. The Messiah now rules on the throne of David forever. He is the Savior prophesied of and pointed to and proclaimed in your midst this morning. What will you do with him? How can you escape the evidence that God's word sets forth of Christ the Savior? But even more than that, he's a titled Savior. The angel continues his remarkable revelation by attributing three titles to Christ. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. In all respects, Jesus is an ordinary child. He's born in the normal way. Mary went through labor and all those things, but what is distinct about this child is what he came to do and who he is. He's the Savior. That's how the angel speaks of him. The one sent by God to save the shepherds and to save sinners like you and me from our sins. He didn't come to elevate us in society or to elevate the shepherds. He didn't come to make them wealthy. He didn't come to restore their rights to temple worship. He came to restore the relationship to God, and that's what Christ has come to do, to deal with our sins and to set us free. He is Jehovah Saves. It's always a mistake to divorce Christ's cradle from his cross. These two things go hand in hand. Had he not been born, he could not have paid sin's penalty on the cross. He had to suffer that in human flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is the Savior, and that's the wonder of Christmas. It's not whether Christmas is white or not. It's not the carols that we sing, though they can lead us to worship Christ. It's not the family gatherings that we have today. It's not the giving of gifts, even. These are all good things, but not the focus of Christmas. The focus is Christ, his cradle, but also his cross and the crown that he receives because he is the King. He is also Christ and Lord. He is the anointed King, the anointed one in the line of David. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. There is no king like him. Not even Caesar Augustus, who proclaimed himself ruler of the Roman Empire of the then known world. He called himself Augustus, the August One, the Exalted One. But he's taking a title that doesn't rightfully belong to him because it belongs to Christ. Christ is the Exalted One. Christ came to bear his scepter of mercy towards sinners. He is Christ and Lord in the manger. He is Christ and Lord through his childhood. He is Christ and Lord in his sufferings. He is Christ and Lord on the cross. He is Christ and Lord for sinners now in heaven. What a birth announcement that we've received this morning. Is he your Savior this morning? Is he your Christ and Lord, the one who rules over you? How do we know? How do we identify Jesus as the Savior? That's the final aspect of this revelation. He's an identified Savior. The shepherds would find this glorious Savior in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It would be a sign to the shepherds, confirming all the words of the angel to them. He wouldn't be wrapped in fancy clothes like a prince. It wouldn't be a crown resting beside his cradle. No, he's laid in probably just a depression, cold stone depression in the ground. The King of Glory can be identified by his poor and humble beginnings. He emptied himself of his glory to be made a Savior we could recognize. Faith recognizes the Savior, as we'll hear tonight, not by his royal appearance, but by his meekness, by his lowliness, by his humility. There's no real beauty that we should desire him. But he is meek and lowly of heart. He's easily identified in his word and in his ministry to our souls. He doesn't stand above us, but he identifies with us so that we might be able to identify him. Friends, this is the revelation the angel speaks to the shepherds. This is the revelation that God speaks to us this morning of Christ. But what is our response? So what is the response contained in Christ's, to the revelation contained in Christ's birth announcement? Well, we see praise in heaven and we see faith on earth. We'll hear more of that faith on earth this evening, but this morning we wish to consider the praise in heaven. And the angels praise God for three things. First of all, they praise God for his plan. When we rightly understand the Savior, we will give him the praise and glory due to him for his salvation that God has planned for it from eternity. We will join with the angels and all the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Savior of sinners, and for that he deserves to be praised. It was God's plan from eternity to send his Son in the fullness of time. It tells us that this is God's plan. And that's what we find in verses 13 and 14, where the angels praise God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angel speaking to the shepherds is joined by an angelic host. Literally, it's an angelic army. This is heavenly army that praises God for his plan of redemption and declares peace between God and sinners. Glory to God and in the highest and on earth peace. The angels rejoice to see God's redemptive plan unfolding. They desire to look into the plan of salvation, as 1 Peter 1 verse 12 tells us. And here they have a glorious glimpse as Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is announced as the Savior. What happens here is spoken of in Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Their praise is directed to God alone. Glory to God in the highest. There's no higher object of praise and worship than God for his plan of salvation. There is none like unto our God. They praise God for his plan. But they praise God for his good pleasure. Their song really highlights God's pleasure in his people, his electing grace and the plan of redemption in the phrase, "Upon earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So often people at this time of year understand this phrase to mean that God has creates a certain level of goodwill and peace between men, women, and children. And it's true, the gospel brings peace between people. But it can be better understood when it's translated in this way: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom, or upon those with whom he is pleased. When we phrase it that way, we see that the angels praise God for his electing grace. It is God who has elected his people from eternity in Christ. The angels begin by worshiping God and his purpose in the birth of Christ. They are praising the Father for his favor towards sinful men through the Savior. And God's favor is shown in no other way than that he has sent Christ into this earth to be born and to die for sinners. That's cause for great praise. It's out of his good pleasure that God comes. He's not obligated to save anyone, but his favor rests upon his people. And he gives peace to his people. And that's the third thing that the angels praise God for, his peace. The world conceives of peace on human terms. Caesar Augustus was well known in history for ushering in peace into the Roman Empire, called the Pax Romana, or Roman peace. And the people praised him for this. That's why he called himself Augustus, the majestic one, the exalted one. This peace that the angels praise is not simply peace between men and women and children. This speaks primarily of a restored relationship between sinful humanity and God. It is through Christ that peace comes about, and only then do we experience peace with others. John Calvin, in a sermon on this passage, states it this way. He says, "Peace is a wicked illusion unless it flows from the reconciliation, an agreement that God has made with us. For instead of treating us as we deserve, as enemies, instead of judging us for our disobedience and iniquity, which provoke his wrath, God proves to be a father and savior to us. Has this peace, which the angels extol, become part of your life? Have you been set at peace with God? Finding in Christ, a child lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, have you found in him your peace? Until we have become partakers of that peace, we will not understand it and we will not praise God for it." And so the angels praise God and they set forth for us a model in how we are to praise God. God is the chief fountain of salvation. He alone is worthy to be praised. These words are written so that we might chiefly praise God for his salvation through the incarnation, through the birth of Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you praising God for this Savior, saying this morning, "Glory be to God in the highest, for he has sent his Savior for me"? The words of the angels look forward to the peace and reconciliation that Christ would bring through the cross. They already announced that here at Christ's birth. The angels rejoiced because of this. Do you? Christ's birth doesn't excite in us heartfelt doxology and praise and worship. And we need to examine whether we are at peace with God. Only when we experience his good pleasure and peace in our hearts through Christ's work on the cross and the work of the Spirit in our hearts will we be able to praise God rightly. The birth of the Savior is a result of God's goodwill and peace. He has reconciled the world unto himself in Christ. He has shown us his favor this morning by announcing the birth of Christ, the Savior. Once again, this announcement finds its way into your mailbox this morning. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill towards men. Do we know these two things? Do we know Jesus as our Savior, as our Christ, as our Lord? And are we worshiping God as a result of that? You see, that's what this birth announcement ought to lead us to this morning. So what are we going to do with this birth announcement? Amen.